Welcome, men. This is recording number 11 and pertains to the book of Ephesians. We are in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. I hope that you took some time to meditate and think about the last lecture and just consider. One of the things I do want to mention is that God's, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit's desire is for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to be unified based upon the oneness of the Trinity and the oneness of our calling, who we are, because we are one family. One of the things I encourage you, men, you as leaders, if you have brothers and sisters in Christ that you have become disconnected with or disjointed, let's say, and there's animosity or anger between you, you need to be praying to the to your Lord and your God for restoration. My attitude towards my brothers is it's not that I've never had disagreements with brothers, but seeing God's heart and desire for unity, I've sought reconciliation, I've sought forgiveness, I have sought there to be unity with my brothers and sisters who at times I may have disagreed with. That's very important for growth. You want to have a clear conscience. And when you are doing things at times that maybe cause disunity or if you want to say harm relationships, and maybe it's because of selfishness, I'm not talking because you've preached the truth and maybe someone's offended with you. That happens. I'm talking about where you did something to offend someone, maybe out of selfishness, maybe out of pride, a lack of humility, whatever it may be. Seek to repair that. Seek out the forgiveness of the others. Be open, be honest. Seek to live with a clear conscience before God. It's very important. Anyway, now we are on point number 2, page number 8 in your handout, the necessity of the gifts in the church. Point number 2, the necessity of gifts in the church. Verses 7 through 13, let's read those together. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, he's quoting from the Old Testament, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and he gave gifts to people. What does he ascended mean except that he first descended to the lower earthly regions? Referring to Jesus when he died, he was buried and put in the grave and descended into the lower regions of the earth. He truly died. He who descended, that's Jesus, is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, he gave the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Why did he do this? To equip his people for the purpose of works of service, so that the body of Christ, the family of God, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So as now as we read this, we realize the necessity of gifts in the church or in Christ's family. Now notice we have the word grace. That is God's, if you want to say goodness, God's gifts to us. Grace means they're unearned, they're undeserved, they're given to us. As we are called by his grace into good works, he equips us to live out our calling. So notice grace in the booklet, grace has been given to all saints according to Christ's distribution. Now, maybe you have been called to be a worship leader and you're thinking, well, I want to be a pastor. Well, Christ is the one who distributes gifts. And when you are truly gifted by Christ, others will recognize it. Now, this is something that we see in the life of Timothy. Paul recognized a pastor's heart in Timothy, and he helped by God's grace, developed that by giving Timothy responsibilities in the church. But the reality now is that grace has been given to all saints according to how Christ has distributed it. It's not what you want to be, it's what God or Christ is calling you to be. We also have gifts. Notice gifts. Gifts of leadership are given by Christ, and they're given for the purposes to build up and equip his church. Now, the reason that we've been gifted by God is not to be big shots, not to be popular, but to help build Christ's church, to build it up and equip it for, if you want to say, the work of the ministry, to carry on the good works that Christ has called us to do. Now, there's also an order. And when Paul writes down that there he first, when Christ, you know, he ascended, in other words, that after he mentions that Christ ascended on high, he's quoting the Old Testament, and that Jesus Christ first descended because he died. But then when Jesus Christ rose again, he refers to the truth that when our resurrected Christ is the one who is the all-powerful one, the all-knowing one, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, he is the one who has distributed these gifts. And he gave an order to them. So he says, Christ, first of all, gave the apostles, then the prophets, then the evangelists, then pastors and teachers. So there's an order in the relationship and the history of the church, and we're going to go to that in a moment. We're going to go to Appendix B. But the goal of these gifts of the church is to be a unified faith, fully mature and whole in Christ. That we would be unified, have a unified faith, that we'd grow to maturity as a body in Christ together, and that as we grow to maturity, that we would be whole, that nothing would be lacking, that every local church, every local body would have Jesus Christ as the head of the church, that it have all arms and legs and body and fingers and toes, and that we would be a whole church. And now what we have below that is a note. Apostles means sent ones. What's the word apostle means is one who is sent. Prophets, that has the idea of carrying, they're a forth teller. And then evangelists, that means they're heralding, that they have good news they're sharing, they're heralds. And then pastor teachers, that means they're shepherds. Now, but anyway, let's turn to page 15 in this booklet, to Appendix B. Appendix B, page 15, if you would turn there, please. And the reason I wrote this out, I would encourage you to go back and to read this and meditate on it and think about it, is because we have a problem today. And it was a problem in Paul's day. It was a problem with Peter. He wrote about it as well. There are false prophets. There are false prophets. And there are false teachers. And there are false apostles. There are men who are driven by Satan, who are false in every way. They teach heresy or wrong teaching, and they live wrongly as well. There is a religion, and you have it there in Uganda. It's Islam. Muhammad was their prophet. But Muhammad had teachings that are contrary to the Bible, to the New Testament teachings of Jesus. So who's right? The Bible or Muhammad? The New Testament teachings of Christ or Muhammad? In America, we have a very large movement that has millions of people in it. It's called Mormonism. Their latter-day prophet was Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith is the founder of Mormonism. He was considered a latter-day prophet. His teachings were works-based salvation. His teachings were very wrong. They're not found. Many of them are not found in the New Testament. Not only that, he had many wives, and he had women divorce their husbands so he could marry them. He even married young little girls. His teachings were evil and demonic, and his life was evil and demonic. So I am very cautious when someone stands up and says, I'm a prophet, or I'm an apostle, or I'm a Latter-day teacher. Jesus has revealed this to me. I am very cautious and I'm very skeptical. And anyway, because what we're going to find out is there is only, if you want to say true apostles, there are only 12 of them. And let's read and find out the order and what I mean by the order of the church and how Christ established it. So Appendix B, page 15, the heading is The Foundation and Building of the New Testament Church. We know from the New Testament that the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ himself. That's from 1 Corinthians 3:11. But there are those who have questioned the mandates or the orders given to the church, confusing us by mixing Old Covenant, Old Testament teaching, that's teaching from Moses, with New Covenant teaching, which is from Jesus, from the Apostle Paul, from Peter, from John, and these New Testament writers. So we must ask the questions. These are very important. Remember, I talked about questions are very important. Who were the original church planters and teachers? And who and what were the foundational teachings of these original church builders? Okay. After Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law, the Psalms and the prophets by his finished work at Calvary, he called the 11 disciples to be his ambassadors of the church. Why? For they were the foremost, the first witnesses of his life, death, resurrection, and teaching. He gave them new covenant commands based on his authority as the head of his church that would shortly begin at Pentecost. The old was on its way out as the new would be ushered in by the Holy Spirit. Luke noted, until the day when he was taken up, that's Jesus, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Under one circumstance, such circumstance, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, before I died, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He's referring really to the Old Testament. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you," that's the promise of the Holy Spirit, "but stay in the city," that's Jerusalem, "until you are clothed with power from on high," that's the Holy Spirit. "And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' And Jesus came and said to them," that's his disciples, "'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age.'" So anyway, the question is, what were the 11 disciples, now called apostles or sent ones, commanded and authorized to do? They were to make followers, more disciples of the Messiah. First of all, they were to do what? preach in Jesus' name the gospel, the good news of grace, for the forgiveness of sins to all peoples. Number two, they're to baptize them in God's name as a witness to their salvation. And number three, they were to pass along and teach them all of Jesus' sayings, which they had been taught, both by word and example. The promise was that Jesus would always be with them, and that they're to wait in Jerusalem for the new covenant fulfillment of the promised Holy Spirit. Well, the apostles waited in Jerusalem as instructed, and on Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, they received the grand trophy of the new covenant, the promised Holy Spirit. And my, did they preach the gospel of the resurrection, and my, with such power. Jerusalem was shaken or rocked. Judaism was shaken. As many hearers repented and placed their faith in Christ, the infant church was planted, and it began to grow under the leading and the teaching of the 11 apostles. And as the early church grew together, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Again, the questions, who were the first builders and teachers of the infant church? There is no doubt it was the eyewitnesses and chosen apostles of Christ. To this, the author of Hebrews agrees. It was declared at first by the Lord, that's the good news, was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested or confirmed to us by those who heard him. Who heard Jesus? It was the 11. To this, Apostle Paul also agrees, and God has appointed in the church first apostles. First apostles. That is from 1 Corinthians 12:28. He, Paul, being one of the chosen apostles, an eyewitness of Christ, was born again after the resurrection, as he stated, last of all, as one untimely born, Jesus appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Jesus Christ used these 12 apostles to establish his infant church and to set a new covenant biblical standard that was to be carried out until his return. The importance of these 12 chosen godly apostles in God's eyes was great enough that they would be eternally remembered in the eternal New Jerusalem. In Revelation 21:14 it says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There are only 12 original apostles. Lastly, we must recall from the letter to the mainly Gentile Ephesian church the importance of this mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. It is the revealing of the glorious New Covenant mystery of Gentile inclusion into God's own family, with no regard of race or earthly stature or law-keeping, or any religious works of any kind or sort, for it has been by grace through faith you are saved. As a reminder, Ephesians 2:19 and 20, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the what? The apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. He himself being the cornerstone of the foundation that joins two walls together. So dear brothers, dear readers, we must embrace the apostolic teachings, especially those of Paul. It was he who was divinely called by Christ himself as an apostle to the Gentiles, which is us, and who is given the revelation of the mystery teachings of this new covenant grace that we read in his epistles. Remember, Paul gave his own life for us, that we might be fellow heirs of Christ. Again, a reminder from Ephesians 3. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Don't forget, Jesus promised to equip us for ministry, and Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will do it." And that he would accomplish his work for this time in which we live. For he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." When Jesus made these promises, it was yet future. We are now living these promises out in his church. It is no longer future, it is now. Let's live as free men, filled with God's Holy Spirit, not as ones living under the law of the old covenant. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We must remember, again, we go back to page 8. After reading all of that, if you need to take a moment to stop the recording and to, again, reread it, to meditate on it, please do it. Back to page number 8. So we have the apostles, and there is order. Who are the apostles? The 11 disciples, the 12 disciples minus Judas, that means 11, and then Paul himself later on. As I read in the handout, Jesus says, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 and 2. "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord?" And so he asks that question. He goes, "I am an apostle. I have seen the Lord." Paul would be one of the 12. And so when we look at, so Christ gave first, if you want to say, in the order, Christ in verse 11 of chapter 4, Christ himself gave the apostles their first. They were the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. Not only that, with their ears, they heard the teachings of Jesus Christ. Then he mentions the prophets. What is a prophet? A prophet was a foreteller. That means they prophesied of future events that were yet to take place. We have many prophets in written about in the Old Testament. The book Isaiah was a prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet. Ezekiel was a prophet. But what also a prophet was not only a foreteller, they predicted future events. They also were a truth teller. They enforced the covenants. So even in the Old Testament, even King David was subject to the prophets, because when David sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah murdered in war, Nathan the prophet came to David and challenged David because David broke the covenant. He broke covenant laws, and he was challenged by Nathan the prophet. And so the prophets did more, if you want to say it. They enforced the covenants. They made sure that people were living, even the kings were living properly within the covenants. Paul would be considered a New Testament prophet, or a New Covenant prophet, because as Paul said previously in Ephesians, there were things that were revealed to him that were not previously revealed to others. And so the prophet, you know, we find in the book of Acts, there were some that are mentioned as prophets in the church. In Acts 11:28, we have Agabus. He foretold of a famine. He also forewarned Paul of his coming imprisonment in Acts 21:10. We have Judas and Silas in Acts 15:32 that were mentioned as prophets, and what was their responsibility was to build up the church, to be teachers of the church. But there are restraints. Prophets, the prophets are subject to the spirit of the prophets, or they're subject to the word of God. So when someone as Muhammad or someone as Joseph Smith come along and they start teaching things that are contrary to the scriptures, they're not a prophet of God. They would be considered a false prophet. A prophet must be in subjection to the word of God. If somebody comes claiming to be a prophet and they're saying things that are not found in the word of God, I label them a false prophet. And I will not listen to their garbage, nor will I encourage people to listen to it. And there have been many false prophets out there. And remember, as we are warned by Jesus, we're warned by Paul, we're warned by Jude, we're warned by Peter. False prophets, false teachers, false apostles are recognized because they're usually prideful, they're greedy, they're self-centered, and they think they're the only ones that have the answers. And very easily to recognize. So a prophet, he's a forth-teller. He may foretell what's going to happen, but more than anything, he's a covenant enforcer. He teaches the word of God. And one of the characteristics of a prophet is they're passionate. They're passionate. Now, I do feel that in my own heart, for those of you that have heard me preach, when I preach, I feel I have a bit of the spirit of a prophet. I'm passionate, very passionate about the word of God. I'm very passionate for Jesus Christ. And that is the spirit of a prophet. Because they want to tell God's word, and they want to tell it in a very authoritative way, in a way that they're not ashamed. So that is the spirit of the prophet. He also mentions not only apostles, that is a sent one, and we could have people today that we would call an apostle. It just simply means a sent one we send. Some today that are missionaries, we could say a missionary is a modern day apostle. When I go from, my church sends me from Fruta, Colorado to Lira, Uganda, or Eldoret, Kenya, or I've been to Namuganga, Uganda as well, I could be said, I'm an apostle. In other words, I'm a sent one. My church sends me out. But it does not mean that I'm one of the original 12 apostles. I'm not. I have never seen Jesus Christ. I've never been personally taught by Jesus myself. The 11 were personally taught by Jesus. It is believed later on that Paul talks about Jesus Christ came to him and Jesus Christ taught him personally. We see references to that also in the book of Galatians. And then we have evangelist. An evangelist really is a herald. He is an announcer of news. He is an announcer of good news. We have Philip in Acts 21. Philip was an evangelist, and he preached the good news of Christ. And anyway, we have Philip also in Acts chapter 8 sharing the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. And so Philip was recognized as an evangelist. And then Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5 to do the work of an evangelist. That means to preach the gospel. So we have apostles, we have first the apostles, then we have the prophets, those that are reinforcing the new covenant. Then we have the evangelists, those that are spreading the good news. And then last of all in this order, he has pastor teachers, or pastors and teachers. In the Greek, it means pastor teacher, and the word pastor, it means shepherd. And that is one who we are. Many of us listening to this now, myself, we're pastors. And we are part of God's calling. We are gifts from Jesus to his church to help build up the church. Now, if we were to look in the book of Acts, Acts 20, and again, I would encourage you to read Acts chapter 20, Paul is meeting with the leaders of Ephesus, the leaders of Ephesus, the same leaders he's writing to in this book of Ephesians. He met with them as he was leaving Asia Minor, and he gives a blueprint. He talks about the character of a shepherd, an elder, their virtues. They're to be humble. They're to be caring. They're to be honest. They're to be open. That's transparent. People can read your life. It's an open book. You're living by a clear conscience. You're not hiding things because you're a faker. Also, you're passionate and you're challenging. You uphold the word of God. So the virtues of Paul's blueprint or Paul's plan for an elder is to be humble, to be caring, to be honest, to be open or transparent, to be passionate and challenging. These men, they taught, as you read Acts 20, you find out they taught the people, they preached to the people, they prayed for the people, they declared the word, and they testified, and Paul testified all of God's counsel to them. And Paul talks not only about his words where Paul taught, he preached, he prayed, he declared, he testified all of God's counsel to them. In other words, God, he did not hold back. Paul did not hold back the word of God. He taught the whole counsel of God to the people. Paul's actions, Paul served, Paul lived, Paul ministered. He showed them how to live as a humble servant. He labored among them and he suffered for the gospel among them. And so Paul was not only an apostle, Paul was not only a prophet to these people, he was like a father to them. And he gave them an example that to be an elder or a pastor, if you're shepherding a church, you're to be like a father to your people. Because a father cares for his family, he cares for his children, he sacrifices for his family. A selfish pastor, a prideful pastor, asks his people to sacrifice for him, where Paul teaches, as a shepherd, we sacrifice for the people, just as Jesus sacrificed for us. We move along to point number three. Point number three on page 8, the necessity of growth in the church. So let's look at verses 14 through 16. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. He says, why did he give all of these gifts to the church, these men to lead the church? To number 12, verse 12, again, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure or stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, this is also encouraging because it makes us realize, according to verses 12 and 13, we're not there yet. We're still growing. I'm still growing as a pastor. Just because I have my PhD in theology and I've been saved since 1983, that's 35 years, and I've been serving the Lord for 33 years, it does not mean that I'm fully mature. I am still growing. I am still growing. My wife is still growing. My church is still growing. My fellow pastors are still growing. And the reason that we're growing and the reason that we need to grow is in verse 14. Then we will no longer be what? Infants or babies tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, in contrast to these false teachers, we speak the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the nature, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so anyway, Point number three, the necessity of growth in the church. For immaturity and instability are the characteristics of being a baby, being an infant. Maturity and stability are the objectives of Christ working in us. And love is the motivation and the binding truth of unity and maturity. Baby Christians are so susceptible to false teaching. Baby Christians will listen to people who don't know the Word of God, but they know how to convince. They're really smooth with their words. They're very smooth with their words. And so Paul says we should not remain baby Christians, because if we remain babies, we're going to be tossed around like on the waves of the sea. A few years ago, when I was in visiting Kenya and Uganda, I heard the sad news not long after that. But a large boat transporting people from back and forth between Uganda and Kenya capsized in the middle of Lake Victoria, and everybody drowned. They were tossed about and they were capsized and they died. I just read in the news recently that you had another boat that capsized on Lake Victoria, carrying Ugandans, and many died. You see, our responsibility as God's pastors, as God's under-shepherds, because our Lord Jesus is the great shepherd, we need to speak the truth, verse 15, in love. We need to be growing in grace so we can teach others how to grow in grace. We need to be maturing so we can teach others how to mature in Christ. Because Christ's desire is for us to be a whole body, that all of our joints, our knees, our elbows, wherever our body's moving, our neck, we'd all move together. We'd all move together. And that we'd be building each other up and encouraging each other up in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord knows there's a lot of false teaching out there. And all of the men of the scriptures have warned us what this false teaching does and how it destroys sheep. Remember Satan? He desires to steal, to kill, and destroy. Our Lord Jesus, just the opposite, has come to bring us life and to bring it even more abundantly. May we as pastors, may we as servant leaders, may we be walking close to Christ. May we be experiencing His grace. May we be experiencing His truth. May we be growing and maturing in our faith, that we can help our wives, our children's, our friends, our churches to grow in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's really the great apostle John says this in 3 John 1, verses 3 and 4. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. There's no greater joy to me than to hear of how my brothers and my sisters, whether an elder at Kenya, Lira, Uganda, Namuganga, Uganda, or wherever that may be, where I'm ministering through the Monument Leadership Bible Institute, including here in Fruta, Colorado, there is no greater joy than to hear that these men I am ministering to and desiring to teach, there's no greater joy than to hear that they're walking in truth. May you be blessed. Now take the time in your booklet to go through your two questions and answers. Again, good questions lead to good answers. And again, I will discuss my questions and answers in the next lecture.